Hi, everybody. How are y'all tonight? Paul, how you doing tonight? Amazing. That's what I like to hear. My name is Bobby Rodriguez, and I am the director of Gather, and I'm really excited to talk to you tonight about the book of Judges. If you are new here, I want you to know that you are welcome. If you see anybody with one of these name tags, if you have any questions, comments, concerns, complaints, the complaint department is over off of 635, but anywhere else, if you have anything else, you can come talk to me or anyone with a name tag, and we'll get you taken care of. So before we get into the story of Judges, I want to talk to you a little bit about the fact that teenagers are absolutely 130% the worst judgment users in the entire world, okay? That's just, it's a hot take, but I'm going to go ahead and put it out there for you. I fully believe this, and I am an authority. I can say that this is true because I took a group of small boys, I took a small group of boys from fourth grade all the way through senior high school, through our student ministries here at Watermark, and then they have gone on through college, they've graduated, some of them have gone on to the jobs and marriages and babies. But here's what I saw in my time. I saw a kid trying some stupid skateboard trick, breaking his arm right in front of all of us. I literally saw, with everybody's approval, they all were like, yeah, I'm in on this. They peppered each other at point-blank range with paintball guns, right? So not only were their clothes completely ruined, but if they took off their shirts to go swimming later, they looked like giraffes. They had like giant bruisey spots all over their body, like totally bad judgment. They have the worst judgment possible, but sometimes they can see things that we don't see. They can see things that might be completely obvious to them and to the world, but not to us. And so one time when they were juniors, they started calling me Oprah. So like Oprah Winfrey, right? Like, and I have lots of experience with teenage boys, and I know that if I take the bait, they're going to do something, right? There's a joke to be had here that they're calling me Oprah. I'm not even going to do it. So I let that slide. Like 2 weeks, I let it slide, right? A couple of meetings and a couple of like hangouts for lunches and stuff, calling me Oprah. And finally, I was like, guys, why are you calling me Oprah? And they said, and again, this is brutal honesty from teenagers, but here's what they said. They said, because you're fat and, I'm not kidding, this is what they said to me. They said, listen, there's more to it. They said, because you're fat and every once in a while you get this wild hair and you like either stop eating or start working out and then you get skinny. And then you get tired of doing that thing and then you get fat again. And then you get tired of being fat and then you do something different and then you get skinny. And they said, like, you're just on this cycle, just like Oprah Winfrey. And so we're going to call you Oprah from now on. I'm like, guys, stop it. What in the... Okay, here's what I really thought. I was like, shut up is what I wanted to say, right? So I tell you that story of brutal honesty because we are looking at the book of Judges tonight. And in the book of Judges, we see seven cycles of sin. And we've got a little slide here. So this should help you to understand the book of Judges is just telling us how the Israelites were consistently in the cycle. We see it kind of get worse and worse and worse for them. So they'll start by sinning. And that puts them into some kind of slavery to that sin, some bondage there. They get to the point where they can't, and this is, by the way, is the five S's when you're thinking about the cycle of sin from Judges. They get to the point where they want to repent, and they ask God for supplication. They start to pray and ask God for help. God sends them some salvation through a judge to lead them back into obedience to God's way, and then there's peace and time of silence where they're not being persecuted. And then because good times breed weak men, they get back into sin, and the cycle starts all over again. And we see that over and over again, seven times in the book of Judges. And God had called the Israelites to go and drive out the Canaanites from the promised land. It was right after Joshua had died, and they just could not get it right. They kept struggling to keep God's commands. And like my lack of adherence to healthy eating habits, it kept me locked into this crazy dieting cycle that teenage boys were more than willing to make fun of me about. The Israelites stayed locked into this cycle of sinning. If we were to give the book of Judges a one-word summary, like just say, hey, open your book. Who has their Bible with them right now? Go to your book of Judges. To the first page, it says Judges. And right above it, write the word failure. Because that's going to tell you what the entire book is about. The book of Judges is about the Israelites' failure to keep God's commands. Their failure in the area of obedience to God's instructions. If that's what you remember about the book of Judges, you know the book of Judges. So their lack of obedience to God's will and way was causing them to stay locked into this cycle of sin. And it kept them from being what God wanted them to be. God was looking to have a holy people, a people in a land that were following his way, his will, and that they were going to stand out like a sore thumb because of the prosperity and joy and peace which they were living in, because they were living their lives by God's way, not their own. But instead of following God's law, they followed the law of the land, of the Canaanites. God had said, hey, wipe them out. Not only did they not wipe them out, they went in and began to pray to their gods and marry their people, and they began to take in their culture. And that was not what God would have. So tonight, I want us to learn from their example that we too, you and I, can get caught in this same cycle of sin, and that it will require our obedience to God's word for us to get out of that cycle of sin. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you are good. Thank you for your spirit that resides in believers, people who believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of your son as payment for their sins, that we have the spirit to convict us, to help us lead others, to know what it looks like to be obedient to your word. Lord, would you help us to take in your word tonight? Would you help us to apply our lives to it, not try to bend it to us, but bend us to it. We love you. We pray all this in Christ's name. Okay, so we're going to be talking about Judges 4 tonight. So if you have your Bible, open up to Judges 4. My good friend Reagan is going to be reading that. We're going to read Judges 4 and a little bit of referencing to Judges 5. Essentially, Judges 4 and 5 is the story of Deborah. And in fact, the entire story of Deborah is completely contained in Judges 4. And in Judges 5, we see that Deborah and Barak, who is the commander of the Israelite army, they sing together a song of victory that gives us some color about what went on in Judges 4. So no new information, just some color and details about what went on in Judges 4, which is really, really fun. It packs a ton of theological depth in Judges 4 and 5. So much that we could probably do an entire series just on Judges 4 on this story of Deborah. But really what I want to focus on is the fact that we get to see an entire cycle. So that whole sin cycle that we saw earlier, we're going to go from start to finish in Judges 4. Reagan's going to come up and read, but while he does, oftentimes I can like be hearing it and I'm really trying to focus. And then, oh, I wonder if someone fed my hamster. Or, you know, like I just can't stay that focused. I want to give you a job. I want you to think through or listen for the times where there is some implied or direct obedience and disobedience. Who was being obedient in what Reagan's about to read? Who was being disobedient? Where do we see it? How did it play out? And then we'll come back and talk a little bit more about it. Reagan, you've got the floor, my friend.
Judges chapter 4. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lebadoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go, gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun, and I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river of Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. And 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber, the Kenite, had separated from the Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tents as far away as the oak in Zananim, which is near Kadesh. When Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who were with him, from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day to which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. And Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the armies of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. But Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord. Turn aside to me. Do not be afraid." So he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the opening of the tent, and if any man comes and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say no." But Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand. Then she went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went down into the ground while he was lying fast asleep from weariness. So he died. And behold, as Barak was pursuing Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said to him, "Come, I will show you the man whom you are seeking." So he went into her tent, and there lay Sisera dead with the tent peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel. And the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan.
Can we just give him some applause for, like, all the names? Like, that was pretty incredible. I was, man, really nice. All right. Okay, so let's see where we are. So when I started to prepare for the talk, what I noticed, what really struck me, is that God will use, he loves to use people that we just do not expect him to use, right? Deborah was one of those people. Like, in a time when men held all of the prominent positions in the society in which they lived, God used Deborah to not only judge civil disputes, but also to go down as one of the most, the best judges recorded in the Bible, right? This is actually, I'm going to call out my, so last week, Trevor, who you just saw the announcement for, this was his exact quote, and so he said this, he said that, "Dude, she really crushed it as a judge." Like, that's exactly, it's like, sounds a little bit like the turtle from Nemo, you know, like a surfer. Like, "Dude, she really, like, crushed it as a judge." So, I agree, she really crushed it as a judge. And praise God that he uses people that we don't expect. So with that said, I want to talk about three points that will help us see this story of Deborah as a warning and as encouragement. I want to warn you against not pursuing, and I want to encourage you to pursue obedience to God's will and his way. So I am going to encourage you to pursue God's way, right away, and all the way. One, two, three. God's way, right away, and all the way. So let's start with God's way. So in verses 6 through 10, we see that God gives Barak very specific instructions to go and defeat Sisera. So Sisera was leading the armies of Jabin the king. And he says, hey, he's leading. They're fighting the Israelites. God tells Barak through Deborah, go and defeat them. God is going to give them into your hand. And Barak, for some reason, does not have faith in God's sovereign plan and his ability to give Sisera into his hands. And so instead of trusting that God's way is the right way, he says, I will only go if you go with me, essentially. I'm paraphrasing. He's trusting in Deborah rather than solely in God himself. Think, Deborah, come with me. There's a disobedience there. He doesn't see that God's way is the right way. He needs to hold on to something that he doesn't have to. How often, this is the moment where you think about yourself, how often do we do that in our lives? That God gives us direct instruction through his word, the Bible, through his people, other believers, your community, people that you go to church with and that you know are following Christ, or through his spirit, our own conscience, that's telling us this is the way that we should go. And then we simply choose, in spite of all of that confirmation about God's way, we choose to do our way, go our own way. I think about my own life as a single adult. I didn't come to Christ until late in life. And even as a believer, certainly before I was a believer, in the area of purity, I knew God's way. And I just chose to go my own way. And I don't mean physically, although I certainly did, but that's not all that I'm talking about. I'm talking about how did I engage with members of the opposite sex? Was I willing to go to guard their hearts and think about what would God have me do about how I treat this sister in Christ? Or did I simply just try and get little bits of affirmation from people about the way that I was flirty with them or the way that I connected with them or the way that I did or didn't follow up with someone I might have gone on a date with? I'm trying to instruct us as single adults, you guys as single adults, to say, hey, take that seriously. It's not just don't have sex. It's about, are you treating the others that you're dating or interested in or just even around in a way that sees them as God's daughter or God's son, your brother or sister in Christ? So maybe it's something more like how you steward your time, your talents, or your treasures. Is God calling you to give more of your time to serve somebody or somewhere or something, and you say, I'm too busy. I don't want to prioritize that. I want to watch another Marvel movie. Am I just choosing to do what I want to do, or am I stewarding my time, talents, and treasures for God's will? Now, let's get into something that's a little more touchy. Like, what about your money? I'm not sitting here, you will never see a plate passed around here, but what I do want you to think about is this. God loves a cheerful giver. Are you even a giver at all? Does it even cross your mind to give to the purposes of God, which he calls us to in his word? Or even one step further than that, like the real ick of my own heart. Do I wish that I could be using the money that I'm giving for the purposes of God for some other earthly comfort or pleasure or trinket here now? I struggle with that constantly. I could be doing something else with that. Or am I cheerfully going, this is your money, Lord, all of it, and I'm going to give it to you? That's the heart position. That's going God's way, is recognizing what's going on in our hearts. Now, God has clearly laid out for us direction in all of those areas. And this part of the story, this part where Barak is not seeing God's way, he's going his own way by asking Deborah to go with him, it illustrates, hey, there are some consequences when we lack obedience to God's will and God's way. Barak's lack of faith that he would require Deborah to go with him before he went into battle had this consequence. Deborah said that he would not enjoy the fame or honor of the victory. I mean, it goes down in history that this is God's going to use you. The Israelites are going to overtake Jabin's kingdom and his army, but you're not going to get to be the one that gets any honor. You don't get to be God's tool in the annals of the Bible. There are consequences for us too when we don't do, when we do what is right in our own eyes rather than fully trust that God's way is the right way. I wrote this down, I put it in italics, I wanted to make sure I said it properly. It comes down to just trusting him. He has good plans for us. He delights in us. Our job is to rely on the Holy Spirit to guide us and then to walk out what he's given us by the power of the Spirit, that God wants to do that with us. You just need to trust. We just need to trust him. So that's point one. And my good friends, Blake Logan and Lenny Hurst, right over here. Blake, raise your hand. Lenny, raise your hand. I'm calling you out right in the middle of this talk right now. So we have a little panel of people that come and we give these talks. All of us who do talks up here, we give talks. And there are certain people who come in and they offer us like advice or criticism. And sometimes it's criticism, right? And so they happen, though, to add something really sweet. And I wanted to make sure that they got full credit for this. Okay, that somehow their brains came together to come up with this. It is the summary of point one, which was God's way. In their words, it is this. You need to follow Yahweh, not y'all's way. Follow Yahweh, not y'all's way. Okay, so that's point one. We're going to do it God's way, okay? Okay, point two. We are called, hold on. We are called to obey right away. So in chapter five, we've already said this. Chapter four, full story. Deborah, Barak, Jael, all of that. Chapter five tells some backstory, some color of what was going on. It's a song of victory, so it's a little more prose-like. And so what we see is that Barak and Deborah are singing the song, and it includes some recognition and contribution of the different tribes of Israel that were going to come down and be a part of the battle. So in Judges 5, 15 through 18, it says this. I'm going to try and kind of put some emphasis on it. It says, the princes of Issachar came with Deborah, and Issachar, faithful to Barak, into the valley they rushed at his heels. He's going, the Bible is saying, this song is saying, hey, the guys from Issachar, they got busy. They got down. They were like right on Barak's heels. They were in the battle, and they were doing it. Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Why did you sit still among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling for the flocks? Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan, and Dan, why did he stay with the ships? Asher sat still at the coast of the city, staying by his landings. Zebulun is a people who risked their lives to the death. Naphtali, too, on the heights of the field. So that section, that little piece of scripture, if you're just reading along, you might not like stop to think about what was going on right there. And it starts with like some praise for the fighters of Issachar, but then we start to run into a little bit of sarcasm about like the activity of Reuben, Gilead, Dan, and Asher. I love it when the Bible is like a little bit sarcastic. We got to come in there. We got to kind of they are making fun of them, isn't it? That's true. Like they chose to what? How did it say? It put it that there was great searching of heart. They knew what God's call was. They knew from the very beginning that we are to come in and you are going to go in and clear the land. Get rid of the Canaanites out of the promised land. I want you to completely get rid of them. And did they do that? No. They started to live among them. And they started to do other things. They started to see things with their own eyes and do what was right in their own eyes. And so they sat, rather than go to the call to meet the battle lines, to rally their men, to take this advantage of this opportunity to clear out the Canaanites, they stayed home and they thought about it. I might go. I mean, if they need help, maybe those 10,000 from Michigan, those guys are tough. They can handle this. We're going to stay by the ships. The consequence for them is that they go down in history, in the Bible, as being the ones who had great searchings of heart, who sat by the landings. They didn't get the chance to enjoy the victory. Those men in those tribes at that time are recognized as not obeying God's way right away. So, how often are we doing that same thing? Let me give you a little write down to take away with you. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Just like those men in Reuben who said, let's have some searching of heart. Should we go? Do we want to go? That's delayed obedience. And their consequence was that they go down in history as those that waited, that they did not obey God's way right away. So how does that play out for us? In like one quadrillion different ways in our lives, this is gonna play out. Obeying God's way right away. Most of us in the room, we know what God's word says. We've been reading it. We're in small groups. We're discussing God's word. We have, hopefully you've got community around you who are doing the same thing. Hopefully you have a faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit's within you, giving you your own sort of like catalyst for doing God's way. And how often do we just go our own way in the very beginning of that? So for me, what does that look like? How about this? God convicts you to go and make amends with people that you've hurt. And you decide, okay, yeah, I know I shouldn't have done that. I have caused some hurts. I don't know if I really should. Like, I don't think I really want to. This is not necessarily, like, is it really that big of a deal? Is it really God's will for me to know that I've sinned against someone and then go and make amends for it? Yes, it is. And right away. Like, we have a rule kind of around where I work that you have 24 hours, right? Like, go and deal with what's going on between you. It's a relational trust that we have with each other. And so, how do you do at that? About responding to the weight of the Spirit and what God's word says when the call is to go and follow what does not feel right in your own eyes. The principle that I'm trying to illustrate is that we may miss out on the opportunity to be God's hands and feet in situations simply because we lack the ability to be obedient right away, right when God calls on us. So my encouragement to you is to do that. When you feel that coming on, when God's word clearly speaks to you and you have an action to take to be obedient, do it right away. All right, so let's look at our last thing, our third point, and that is to obey all the way. And it's impossible to get through Judges 4 and not be completely blown away. Let's just put it out there. There's an elephant in the room. A woman drove a tent peg through a dude's head and pinned him to the ground, okay? Trevor said that Judges is a pretty brutal book, and to me, that's fairly brutal. So what we see is that God, that Jael, who the tent peg lady, let's just call her tent peg lady, goes and she recognizes, Jael knows that God's call is to clear the Canaanites out of the promised land, okay? So she knows that. And even though her husband, Heber, has made a treaty, no less, he didn't choose to try and clear out the Canaanites. He chose to like, hey, let's make peace between each other so that I can live here and you can live here and everything will go just fine. That was against what God's will was for him. Yet God uses that and uses what the people that you wouldn't expect, Jael, to further his position, further his call to clear out the Canaanites. She knew that that was the call. So she sees Sisera coming up the road. The battle's lost. Sisera's kind of headed out of the battle lines. And hey, come in. Come in, she says to him. Sisera's like, okay, I guess there's peace here. We'll come in. And then she just goes in and handles her business with him, okay? Like, hey, this is what God's call is. I am going to obey right away. And even though the rest of the Israelites are not obeying all the way, here's my chance to further this call for me to be obedient where I am right now, and I am going to handle that. And she did. Okay, we already said it's a brutal book. I'm getting up from my chair. I'm coming over here, addressing you completely differently. God is not going to call you to put a tent peg through somebody's head. So if anytime you feel like you're needing to be obedient to that, don't do it. Okay, from the stage, I am telling you right now, there will be no call to obedience of putting a tent peg through someone's head. This is Jael's story, not yours. Okay, so let's just needed to make sure that we got back, to that, right? So, where were we? So she furthers the call that God had put out, right? She says, I'm going to be obedient to go all the way. And her reward is this, that we see that she's recognized in Deborah's victory song in chapter 5. She says, most blessed of women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, of tent-dwelling women, most blessed. She wanted to see the work of God fully carried out. I know in my life, I tend to be more like the Israelites, where I'll kind of act on what God's plan is. I'll do it right away, and then I just don't finish the job. Like, it happens to me all the time. I want to go back to the story about when, okay, so God's called me, and he said, hey, Bobby, my word, your spirit, the people around you are saying, you have wronged this person, and you need to go make amends. Great, yes, Lord. I'm gonna humble myself. Let me kind of figure this. Hey, will you please forgive me for the way that I've hurt you? And if their reaction isn't what I want, if their reaction isn't one of their own repentance and their own owning of their side of the street, if I can feel a little bit of like something coming back at me that's not what I was hoping for, I don't want to go all the way with this obedience to what God is calling me to. He's calling us to rectify that situation, to clean my side of the street. How they react doesn't matter, but I need to know that I go all the way there, that I fully engage with what God has called me to do, not halfway, even if I did it right away. That can, again, can play out in so many different ways in our lives. It can also look like God calling you to something like when I was thinking about my time, how I give of my time. The immediate call is, I need you to serve this person or these people. And I engage with that and I do that, and it starts to wear me out a little bit. It isn't a one-time serve. And it becomes something that is a burden to me and is now cutting into my time of Marvel movies. And am I going to obey God's way all the way? Where have you started a work of obedience to God and not finished it? I don't know. Like, ask the Spirit to convict your heart of that. But I want to encourage you to reset your resolve to see the job through, because it honors God. And when we do that, it blesses us. It really does. Right, when we see that through. So in summary, I want to encourage you with the entire story of Judges and the story of Deborah. It's a warning and an encouragement to be obedient, to pursue God's way right away, all the way. The alternative is to live in a constant cycle of sin that will not bring peace, purpose, and joy to our lives. Okay, if you don't have anything, if I've just been up here like Charlie Brown's teacher, wah, 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 right? Like, I don't know what he said. I have no idea. I think he talked about Judges, and I remember Jael, the tent peg lady. That's about all I got out of your talk. Reset and refocus right now, because this is the one thing that I want you to take away from tonight, and it's this, if you take nothing else. In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. By doing this, the Israelites had to bear consequences that God did not intend for them to bear. Today, we do have a king, and his name is Jesus. And if you are a believer, if you have faith, if you believe in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as payment for your sins, that's it. You are a believer. You are saved. And if that is true, then you don't have to do what is right in your own eyes. You can live, you can be obedient to God's way, right away, all the way, so that you can do what is right in his eyes. That is my encouragement to you. Remember, so I wrote this down in italics, I'm going to say it out loud and read it directly. Remember that obedience is not just for obedience' sake, but it draws us closer to the Lord. It continues to grow our relationship with him and our dependence upon him. This is not an easy task. Obedience to God's way, right away, all the way, is not easy. But a continual deepening of your relationship with God gives you the chance to lean on him as you do all of these hard, nuanced things in your lives to give him glory. Let me pray, and we'll get out of here. Heavenly Father, you are awesome. We absolutely love you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your people. Thank you for these people. Thank you for the people in my life and in their lives that are speaking in, that by the power of your spirit and the truth of your word, we can help each other be obedient to what you've called us to. Lord, would you help us to recognize it? Would you help us to immediately do it? And then when we're doing it, would you help us to see it to completion? Not because we're trying to earn something from you, but because we love you and we want to honor you. Thank you that brings us blessing. You're a good God. In Christ's name, amen.